comes from Matthew 6.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus, in the midst of his Sermon on the Mount. Be careful that you don't practice your religion in front of people to draw their attention. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Whatever you give to the poor, don't blow your trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so they might get praise from people. I assure you, that's the only reward you will get. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so you may give to the poor in secret. Your Father, who sees what you do in secret, will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners, so that people will see them. I assure you, that's the only reward they'll get. But when you pray, go to your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is present in that secret place. Your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't pour out a flood of empty words, as the Gentiles do. They think that by saying many words, they'll be heard. Don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need, even before you ask. Instead, you should pray like this. Our Father, who is in heaven, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom, so that your will is done on earth as it's done in heaven. Give us the bread we need for today. Forgive us for the ways that we have wronged you, just as we forgive those who have wronged us. Don't lead us into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive others their sins, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your sins. And when you fast, don't put on a sad face like the hypocrites. They distort their faces so that people will know that they're fasting. And I assure you that they have received their reward. When you fast, brush your hair, wash your face. Then you won't look like you're fasting to people, but only to your Father who is present in that secret place. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
It was with a few of Isaiah's words that Jesus began his ministry in Luke's gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He sent me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release for the captives and liberation for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And with that simple verse and a half from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, Jesus called it a day. He rolled the scroll back up, and he sat down. If he were preaching in Greek that day, it was a 31-word sermon. In Hebrew or Aramaic, 26 words or so. Either way, you all aren't going to fare so well today. You're stuck with me. And I am decidedly a little bit more long-winded. Jesus launched his ministry with Isaiah's words of freedom and liberation. He launched his ministry proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, because that's what his presence in the world was and is all about. It's good news for the poor. Freedom for the captive, sight for the blind, and liberation for all who experience oppression. This past Thursday, the church celebrated Ascension. The opening scene in the book of Acts tells the story. Jesus and his disciples are gathered together, and the disciples are asking some of their usual questions. Hey, Jesus, you've defeated death. Is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Hang on, fellas. It's not for you to know the times that the Father has set for such things. Instead, what I want you to know, says Jesus, what I want you to think about, what I want you to fix your hearts and minds on, is that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After Jesus said those words, he was taken up. He ascended. And the disciples saw him among the clouds, and then the text reads, not that he was gone, but the text reads, then he was taken from their sight. Growing up, the ascension story was a tough one for me. It was difficult to understand. It kind of seemed a little bit like this. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And now he's gone. It was a perplexing story, and some of the liturgical traditions that I grew up with, unexplained, didn't help all that much. For some reason, the ascension seemed like Jesus was raised from the dead, he's defeated death, and then all of a sudden he takes off. Leaves his people and his world alone. Growing up, we would extinguish the Christ candle on ascension, a tradition that's pretty popular, as if the party were over. As if we were no longer celebrating the living, risen Jesus, who has defeated death and brought new life to the world. I didn't understand it. It seemed as if the ascension story meant that Jesus was no longer present, that he wasn't with us. It wasn't until some time later that I started to put more of the pieces together. That Jesus' promise of sending the Spirit in Acts 1, the ascension story, and its fulfillment in Acts 2, the Pentecost story, really tells the same story as the ending of Matthew's gospel that we just heard a couple of weeks ago. There, Jesus and the disciples are gathered together, and he tells them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. And then what does he say? And surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus wasn't leaving his people at ascension. He was actually promising to remain with his people, all of his people, forever. So, what do we make of the story of Jesus among the clouds? To risk branching off yet again to another story, text, Jesus' ascension gives us an image from the prophet Daniel's work. Daniel had a vision of terrifying beasts who were destroying and devastating God's world and his people. As Daniel sees greater and greater beasts coming and bringing destruction with them, he sees a roaring one. And as the beasts are terrifying God's people and destroying God's world, the prophet Daniel sees a courtroom being set up. The Ancient of Days, the Lord God comes and he takes his seat at the judge's bench. There, the great beast is slain, destroyed, no more. The other beasts, they are stripped of their power. And then Daniel sees a human one, one like a son of man, a person. Daniel sees a person among the clouds coming. This person who's among the clouds is presented before the divine court, and it's there before the court of God that this one is declared to have all rule, glory, and kingship. All people, nations, and languages are declared to be his servants. The prophet says his rule is an everlasting one. It will never pass away. His kingship is indestructible. The ascension story is a new telling of Daniel's vision. It's a declaration that Jesus is the one who is among the clouds, that Jesus is the one who is declared to be king. He has all rule, power, and authority. That's what Jesus among the clouds is all about. Not his leaving the world and his people behind, but quite the opposite. Jesus among the clouds, the ascension story, is all about Jesus promising to be with, Jesus ruling over his people and his world. And this, Jesus' rule over all creation, some 800 words, and bring us back to Jesus' 26 to 31 word sermon. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He sent me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release for the captives and liberation for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What does it look like when Jesus is king? It looks a lot like the way he started his ministry. It looks a lot like the way that the prophet Isaiah put it. As Jesus speaks through and rules over his people, there is good news for the poor, because in Jesus' kingdom, there's enough. Enough meaningful work, enough resources to go around. As Jesus rules, the brokenhearted, the pieces of their broken hearts put back together, because Jesus, the Lord of life, has defeated even death itself. It doesn't get the last word. He is risen, and we will arise. Those living under oppression, they're given freedom, even in the midst of captivity. Why? Because nothing can hold down the Spirit of God. In Jesus' kingdom, there is forgiveness of debts, because nothing, especially not money, should stand between God's people. Foreigners, strangers, they're welcomed into, even more than that, they're welcome to take part of and be active in the life of God's people, because again, no borders, language barriers, or backgrounds can divide God's Spirit and share amongst his people. Prophet Isaiah then says this: you all will be priests of the Lord, his chosen servants. And that's what he's repeating. You all, because Jesus reigns, are priests of the Lord, his chosen servants. We are the people through whom the world will hear and experience the kingdom of love. Because together here is God's chosen, baptized, made new people. We proclaim the good news of God's kingdom to the poor. We bind up each other's hearts when they're broken. We make our business setting the oppressed free. Because that's what Jesus is all about. He's called each and every one of us to follow him, to walk in his ways, to bring the good news of his kingdom with us wherever we go. May God our Father put his Spirit on us, that we might together announce the good news of God's kingdom for the world. Through our words,